condemned to die on a cross for the crimes he had done. He was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." In paradise the day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone before. One said, "Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say."
Suffering of God's Son, I have come by the way. 91, or you can use the screens. 91, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glory, that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness nor pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. And take a moment to greet those around you as the choir comes down. Thank you.
stand. Please stand. My Lord knows the way. I shook almost each person's hand. I missed a few. I'm sorry. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way. All I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Amen. You can be seated.
Never been to church camp where you clap on that last word of all you have to do is follow. All right, we're so glad you're here this morning. Just a couple quick announcements. For those of you who are visiting with us for the first time or the first time in a while, this is the first Sunday of the month. So we're a little bit longer because we do an Israel update the first Sunday of the month, what's going on in the Middle East. So that adds to our service just a little bit. So just to let you be forewarned. All right, we have choir practice tonight at 5 o'clock. And thank you so much, choir, for what you did for us for the cantata. What a wonderful time of fellowship that we had. And those of you who can make it, we have men's prayer on Sunday morning at 8:30 in the classroom behind the sound booth. And, of course, tonight, 6 o'clock, we'll continue with our theme of the local church, 6 o'clock for evening service. And, of course, our men's coffee fellowship on Tuesday mornings at 8:30 till the coffee is dry. And so that's usually an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours for some guys. I don't always hang around that long. And then our midweek prayer and Bible study, we're going to continue to go through leadership and the life of David on Wednesday night at 6:30. And, of course, mark your calendars for things coming ahead for our ladies' luncheon and our men's outing coming up in May and in June. And also thank you, ladies, for those who were able to participate in the ladies' fellowship this past weekend. From what I heard, everyone's had a wonderful time. So thank you so much for coming. All right, let's go ahead and let the kiddos, Miss Marlene, and play some marching music. Let the kiddos be dismissed out the back, and then we'll sing a song here in just a moment as Brother Sam comes.
Amen. Let's stand once again. The Way of the Cross Leads Home. Number 60, if you're using your hymnal, number 60. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. Oh, the way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb heights sublime where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home.
Amen. We'll go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Thank you so much, Harvest, for your faithfulness and your giving. Those of you who are visiting with us, we do not anticipate or expect you to give. We want you to enjoy the service. And as anything you do above that, that's between you and the Lord. But we want you to enjoy the service. We want to be a blessing to you. Brother Ken Cena, we ask God's blessing upon our offering, please.
Father, what a joy it is to be within our church community today. We the people are the church, not the structure. We thank you for that understanding, and we thank you for the blessings that you provide for each and every one of us today. We thank you for the guests that are here. We pray that you speak through each of us today as you speak through our pastor. Direct and guide for our minds and our hearts to be open, that we might heed your word. We pray also for this church and the ministries that it offers outside of the structure, that we might continue to be guided and directed by your vision for the spreading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning. As Pastor said, once a month we do a Middle East prophecy update, and this is where we look at current events in the Middle East in the light of Bible prophecy, in particular the prophecy found in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is a prophecy of a Russian-led invasion of Israel. And so if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to be turning to Isaiah 17, actually. So we're going to look at a related prophecy, something that I believe is related to the prophecy in Ezekiel, Isaiah 17. And we'll get there in just a few minutes. First, I wanted to kind of update you on some things that are going on in the Middle East. You may have all heard about the recent Israeli airstrike against the Iran's embassy compound in Damascus. And so I wanted to talk about that a little bit and some of the implications of that. So Israel recently struck a building that was directly adjacent to the Iranian embassy in Syria, killing Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Zahedi and some of his top subordinates. Now, Zahedi was a senior Iranian military leader and the highest-ranking Iranian military officer in Syria. At the time of his death, he was the commander of the Quds Force in Syria and Lebanon. And as a reminder, I think we've mentioned this before, but the Quds Force is a branch of Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps responsible for military and intelligence operations outside of the territory of Iran. This attack, by the way, that killed Zahedi, I'll just mention, ironically, occurred on April 1st, which is April Fool's Day, so I'd mention that. To date, General Zahedi is the highest-ranking Iranian military officer killed by Israel. Previously, the IDF had killed Brigadier General Reza Mousavi outside Damascus in December last year. Israel targeted Zahedi as part of an air campaign designed to disrupt the Iranian transfer of military materiel into Syria to be used by Iran's proxies against Israel. Zahedi was killed in a building that was part of the Iranian embassy complex in Damascus, and so consequently, Iran is saying that this attack occurred on Iranian territory. Okay, and Iranian officials have since then, since April 1st, have been making public statements that they're going to retaliate to avenge the death of Zahedi. And these public declarations are having the effect of creating a domestic expectation in Iran that their government is going to do something dramatic. In anticipation of Iranian retaliation, Israel, the Israeli military, is on high alert. Among the actions they're taking, they have suspended leave for all combat units. Their air defense reservists are being called up, and Israel is planning to reopen shelters in Tel Aviv. These are just among many actions that they are taking. The assassination of Zahedi is not just another attack on the Iranian presence in Syria. Because of Zahedi's high rank, his connections to Iran's apex leadership, and the location of the attack, Iran cannot ignore it. But Iran has a little bit of a dilemma here. It's unlikely that, let's just say this, they have to very carefully consider what moves they're going to make. Iran does not want to be in direct conflict with Israel or the United States. So it's likely that they're going to try to carefully calibrate their response. If Iran is too passive, they'll be exposed as being weak. On the other hand, if they're overly harsh, they could get drawn into the conflict directly and risk a direct conflict with the United States, something they do not want. Now, Iran has a number of options to respond to this assassination. Number one, they could use their proxy militias to attack U.S. forces in Syria and Iraq. Secondly, they could use their proxies, like Hezbollah, to attack targets inside Israel. Third, they could further ramp up their nuclear program. Or fourth, they could attack Israel directly from the territory of Iran. Now, that last option, I think, is the least likely, but certainly the most escalatory. Israeli intelligence has recently detected the movement of a large number of Iranian drones into Syria. So I think that kind of gives us maybe an indication as to which option they're going to take, and that is to use their proxies in Syria to attack targets inside Israel. Now, you may not think, you know, that, you know, how can one assassination lead to a potentially a new action-reaction cycle in the Middle East that could be very destabilizing and further escalate the conflict. But I would just remind you that back in 1914, we had the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand, who was heir to the throne of the Austro-Hungarian Empire. Nobody thought that an assassination like that would lead to World War I, but it did. Nobody wanted war, but we had it. Okay, so this is what is happening. This conflict could easily escalate to an all-out war. And I believe that if it does, then it's a very short step from there to the war described in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39. So the world is nervous about the possibility of a major war in the Middle East. Here are some recent headlines that I want to share with you from the major news media, and we'll kind of get a sense of this. From Reuters, we have the headline, "Many Iranian options to retaliate against Israel, but all carry risk." From CNN, "Iran vows revenge as it accuses Israel of deadly airstrike on Syrian consulate in deepening Middle East crisis." From NPR, "Strikes along Israel's border with Lebanon are fueling fears of a wider war." From the New York Times, "The threat of a wider war in the Middle East." PBS, "Escalating tensions between Israel and Hezbollah grow, fears of wider outbreak of war." From The Guardian in London, "Fears are rising of regional escalation in the Middle East." CBS, "The fears of a wider Middle East conflict." This one I thought was interesting. Yahoo News, "Why the risk of wider war in Middle East is very, very high." Fox News, "Former Defense Secretary predicts Iran will strike at Israel." And they're referring to former Secretary Mark Esper, who was Secretary of Defense in the Trump administration. And now lastly, the most authoritative source that I found for headlines I will share with you. And here's the headline first. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And that comes to us from Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. So you see, folks, yesterday's prophetic warnings are today's headlines. Now, if you have your finger on Isaiah chapter 17, we're going to just get a short glimpse as to where things are going. Like I say, it wasn't my original intention to go through that extensive of an update on what's going on, but I just felt that it was important to do that. We're not going to get through all this prophecy today in Isaiah, but I do want to read the first three verses of chapter 17. And so it begins, verse 1, the burden of Damascus. Now in this second sentence, there's two very important phrases that I'm going to call to your attention. Behold, Damascus is, number one, taken away from being a city. And, number two, here's the second one, it shall be a ruinous heap. You take these two statements, put them together, and this is a clear implication that Damascus will be totally destroyed. We know this is going to happen in the end times because it has never happened before. Damascus is one of the oldest continuously occupied cities on earth. And yet the Bible says it's going to be totally destroyed. Verse 2, the cities of Aroer, which would generally be in northwest Jordan, are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. And verse 3, the fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, which I believe in Israel is generally central to northern Israel, and the kingdom from Damascus and the remnant of Syria, they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. So just these three verses seem to indicate that there's going to be a lot of destruction taking place in southern Syria, northern Israel, and northwestern Jordan. Which, by the way, is exactly what we would expect in a war scenario described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. A great northern war is coming to Israel. And we can see now how things are heating up on the northern border. And everybody in the region is getting ready for this. Okay, so it's coming. And of course, as Christians, we're not taken by surprise by any of this. Okay, Christians have known about this for the last 2,600 years. It's just that in our times, you know, God is revealing more to us, I think, through current events. The Bible tells us to be watchful. And God wouldn't tell us to be watchful if there weren't things to be watching for. And so that's why I'm here, is to share that with you. Now, Lord willing, the next time I'm up here, I will have a lot more to say about the Damascus prophecy. But in the meantime, remember to pray for the safety of our military members in the Middle East, okay? And pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Israel. And while you're doing that, pray for the salvation of Israel as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word, which gives us, which is so relevant to us in our times, and which gives us the future. And Father, we do indeed pray for our troops, our forces in the Middle East, and we pray for Israel, and Lord, especially that through this conflict situation, that the gospel would be spread, and that hearts would be more receptive to hearing it. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we pray, just real quick, ladies, they'll be singing for us this morning. If you'd be ready to sing right after the men's prayer, and I'll delay my Bible reading a little bit later after my introduction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I'm so grateful for the men of Harvest. So thankful for my Harvest Baptist Church family. You're joining with us and visiting with us today. This is a tradition that church has had for many years, this time of altar prayer, as with Pastor prays for the men for his pastor, and before the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we come before thy throne, we just want to boldly thank you and praise you for your goodness to us.
Father, what a joy it is, Father, and I pray that each one of us represented today will have the same type of sunshine in our hearts this morning as we see outside on this beautiful Arizona day. Father, I pray that you'd be with our men, Father, and these men in this auditorium, Father, that you just put a hedge about them, Father. Protect them from sin. Protect them from physical harm and distress. Help them to be the men that you would have them to be, the men their families need, their church family needs, and this community needs. Help us to be that shining light, Father. Begin with me in setting that godly example of being that faithful witness, Lord, and that a source of encouragement to those in our community. And then, Father, I pray that you'd be with our ladies and our children, Father. We are so grateful to have families that are willing to work in Sunday school and children's church with our young people, Father. We pray that you bless them. I thank you for our ladies, Lord, who are such a blessing and encouragement, Father, to their pastor and to the men of our church. Pray your continued blessings and encouragement upon them and help them as they continue to strive to be that Proverbs 31 woman. And then, Father, again, please bless our men, starting with me, and help me today. Give me clarity of thought, mind, and speech as I preach your word. May you be uplifted and glorified. We ask these things in the wonderful name of our Savior. Amen. Ladies, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, it's a very fitting title for the message this morning. I'll get to that reason why in just a moment, but I want to talk a little bit about a needful reminder. A needful reminder. Have you ever forgotten anything? Huh? I forgot my cell phone at home. Best thing I ever did. So if you need me today, call your deacon. If you don't know who your deacon is, call Daryl Leonard. Make sure it's about 2 o'clock during his nap time. Make sure, Leakins, you are alert and awake during nap time today. Pastor forgot his phone. Somebody's got to be on call. And all else fails, you can call Michelle's cell phone. But I really did forget my cell phone. Isn't it frustrating to forget things? It'd be big things, little things, but just in general, just forgetting. And we need needful reminders every once in a while. Some of our ladies give us needful reminders with a list of things they would like to have about 30 days before their birthday or our anniversary. Things that help us. Reminds me of the gentleman who was a little bit older and always called his wife by little pet names. Sweetheart, honey, all those little pet names that we all know and use every once in a while. And I thought, wow, how sweet. There they are in their late 70s, 80s. I know, how old are you, Daryl? Well, anyway, getting up there in age, and then I thought to myself, man, that is so sweet. So I went by and asked him, sir, how long have you been using these terms of endearment for your wife? And he thought for just a moment and said, well, I forgot her name about 10 years ago, so I guess 10 years. So sometimes we forget, and sometimes we need needful reminders. So I got to thinking about that after the message last week and reading my text, and there it was. I'd never really seen it before the way that I saw it this past week if I studied. Let's look together in Luke chapter 24. We'll begin reading in the second part of verse 6, and then we'll read verse 7 and verse number 8. Luke chapter 24. And the Bible says, again, at the beginning of verse 6, he is not here, but he is risen. And here's our text. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Think about it. They had forgotten. They were overwhelmed because the body of Jesus was not there. But he had told them and taught them, hey, I will rise again and on that third day. And the sad thing about it, we need a helpful reminder. But you know, the lost crowd, the Jewish leaders, they didn't forget. In our Bibles, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest these disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error will be worse than the first. Even the Jewish leaders had remembered, but the angel reminds them. Did you catch that? The angels proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus and then reminded them that he would rise again the third day. Again, they needed to be reminded because they had forgotten. Sometimes we forget things, big things, little things. Sometimes we even forget the promises of God. You see, Satan never forgets. In fact, he even likes to remind us of things that we would rather simply forget. A great weakness of God's people, I believe, is their tendency to forget about the Lord and his promises. Why does this happen? Why do God's people forget the Lord? Why do God's people forget his promises? A better question might be, how do they forget? How can you forget a God who gave his son to save your soul? How can you forget the day that you trusted Christ as your personal savior and begin living and walking with the Lord Jesus? But we do. Let's look at a few reasons that could lead us to forgetting God. How do we forget God? Number one, by ignoring him. Now, this is a little bit different this morning. What I might call springboard preaching is taking a thought from one passage of Scripture and preaching with the thoughts with backup Scripture as opposed to going verse by verse. We'll get back to Luke chapter 24, Lord willing, next week. But I believe this, in a couple weeks. But I believe this is what the Lord would have me to do. Sometimes I think we just simply ignore God. We kind of block Him out. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." One way we forget about the Lord is we don't take delight in the word. We don't allow the word of God to speak to us and remind us of who He is. Dear friends, if we learn to listen, especially to the Lord, He will equip us with wisdom and abilities to glorify Him. The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic, what? You know what it stands for? The B-I-B-L, basic instructions, right? Before leaving earth. Hey, that's our manual. If we'll just read it, study it, and grow thereby, I'm still amazed every day that I read my Bible. I'm still amazed every week when I study and pray and prepare to teach and to preach where I see some things and I thought, wow, has that always been there? It just kind of missed it or overlooked it. It just that particular day, it just kind of jumped out at me that I see that I maybe really had overread or overlooked before it. Again, we need to learn to listen. If we don't want to ignore God, we need to make sure that we're spending time with Him. Some of us, if we're not careful, we have a tendency to do some things that I've been guilty of. My girls knew when to ask Daddy for something that he'll more likely to say, because he's too busy watching a ball game, too busy doing something else. He doesn't want to be disturbed. There's a political debate going on TV, and I want to watch the insanity of what's going on. And they come by and ask a question, and my answer is, because I'm just seeing right past them. That I hear a word they're saying because I'm attached to something else. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves ignoring the things of God because we're too tied up and not giving Him the direct attention that He deserves and that we need. Number one, by ignoring Him. Number two, by relying on riches. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 6, the Bible says, "According to their pasture," out in the field, not their P-A-S-T-O-R, so were they filled. They were filled and their hearts were exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. In other words, the abundance was there because of all the goodness that was going on. They were relying on riches and the goodness of things, and forgetting that those goodness and riches comes from God. Let me share a quote from you from one of our presidents. "Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has, but we have forgotten God." Care to guess which president said that? Come on, Brother Smith. Yes, President Lincoln. I knew our historian back there would know who it was. Boy, how far have we fallen through the years? We have forgotten God. We don't put Him and keep Him in a place where He deserves. How do we forget God? We tend to forget Him by relying on riches. And number three, by replacing Him. Just downright putting something else in His place. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17 and 18. "They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. For the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee." Think about that phrase there. Of the rock, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. But we live in a world today where cults are popping up left and right, going on. And going back a few years, we've got cults that have risen to the point now that our government and others, even some churches, recognize them and call them Christians. But yet we know that they're cults. I ought to name a few of them. I don't believe the Mormon Church are Christians. I don't believe the Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians. In fact, I believe much of the Catholic Church would be considered not Christians. Folks, if you've not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because you've realized your sinful condition and there's no other way to heaven but through Christ, you're wrong. It's a cult. If you deny the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's a cult. If you say Jesus and Satan were brothers, you're a cult. And dear friends, we need to realize when we study the Word of God, remember we cannot ignore Him. We cannot rely on riches, and we don't need to replace Him with other little gods. None of them promise to do what Christ has promised. Some of those gods are still even buried, so-called, in their grave somewhere that they worship or look to. Dear friends, let's not replace God with other things. I'm going to move on here, but let me put something in real quick. If we put something else before our relationship with Him, we put something else before our church attendance. I'm not talking about vacation. We put something else before God anyway. What we're doing is we're substituting this particular thing in the place of God. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves doing it more often, more often, more often. And before you know it, you're not even in church. You're not living for the Lord. You're just so far out, you don't know how to get back. I need to move on. Number four. By compromising with the world, compromising with the Lord. Psalm 50, verse 17 through 22. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my word behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consented with him, and hast been partaker of the adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. But thou wast altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, that you forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Dear friends, don't conform, don't compromise, don't give in, don't water down the Word of God, don't water down your convictions, don't give Satan too much rope. Before long, he'll have it all, and you'll be on the end holding what little is left. If we are not going to forget God, we're going to need that. By the way, the needful reminder comes to us every time we open the Word of God. The needful reminder comes to us every time we're around other brothers and sisters in Christ. The needful reminder comes to us when we come to church on Sunday, when we're able to come. We're not providentially hindered or sick or out of town. We could be here. There is where we have the opportunity to be reminded of who God is and what He has done for us. Dear friends, don't compromise. I could spend 30 minutes here, but I won't. Give me just a few minutes. I am up to here with these noodle-back sissy preachers today that stand in their pulpits and don't give enough theology to fill a thimble. They're more concerned about people feeling good, about building big buildings. The other night I went to a concert, so I hope no one's offended. I enjoy for the first time in my life the Gaithers. And we were in a building that was so massive and so big, my heart shrunk in this church. And I thought to myself, wow, how could one man possibly... How could a staff of a half a dozen men possibly effectively shepherd this many people? I would go crazy. I'd be in an early grave. I'd be up day and night trying to shepherd everyone. I couldn't do it. And that's what our problem is today. Our church has come to a point of entertainment. There's no shepherding. There's no thus saith the Lord. It's come as you are, more likely you'll leave as you came. That is not the right type of church. That is not. I believe still today, by the grace of God, that a church should be built on good preaching of the Word of God. And music is supplementary to prepare the hearts, to prepare the minds, to worship God for the main course. In other words, the music is the soup and potatoes. The soup and salad. The preaching is the steak and potatoes. And give me a big T-bone, amen? Boy, I tell you what, but yet today, so many churches... Michelle and I have traveled when we come back to the States. After being gone 10 years on the mission field some years ago, we found ourselves in a church that I thought to myself, this is a church? This is what they call a church? There wasn't enough gospel to fill a thimble. It was so light, I had to turn on the flashlight of my cell phone to see my Bible. Folks, I want enough light in here. I want you to follow along in the Word of God. I'm going to read it, but I want you to follow along. See, it's not what the preacher is saying. It's thus saith the Lord. Folks, I don't want to compare myself and others, or our church and other churches, but as far as I'm concerned, I think we've got a pretty good one in the valley right here. I believe the preaching is pretty good. I believe the music is fantastic. I believe the fellowship is wonderful. And I believe we're all going in the same direction, trying to live for God and to glorify Him. Let's not compromise. If we compromise, we'll find ourselves watering down the gospel. And before long, we'll be receiving people in the fellowship just because they attended and gave an offering once or twice in a month. Hey, you're members now. Oh, you may be sad, but I know churches that do that. I've talked to pastors. How in the world do you, why, where do you find that in your Bible? I need to move on. Number five, not only by ignoring him, by relying on riches, by replacing him, by compromising with the world, but we're going to forget God and be in that danger by seeing God as insignificant. I know some of these overlap a little bit, but how significant is God to you? How real is he to you? I found out today that my phone is not as important as I thought it was because I haven't lost my breath. I haven't had a heart attack, a headache. In fact, I don't even have withdrawals that I don't have my cell phone with me. If you do, boy, that's another problem if you forget your cell phone and have withdrawals. That's a whole nother sermon as well. By seeing God as insignificant. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments and a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Folks, it's easy to forget God if he's not important. If he's not important, he's insignificant. How important is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? How much do you talk to him? How much influence does he have in your life? How often are you in the Word? How often do you pray and thank him for the things he's provided? How often do we talk about him? How significant is he? Some of you in this crowd this morning will not know anything about I'm saying because you're too young. Some of you might be too old, and some of you just have never been in this crowd. And thank God I'm not anymore, but it's a good illustration. Freddie Mercury was the lead singer of Queen. And he died of AIDS in November of 1991. And he wrote one of his last songs on their album, the Miracle Album. And you're thinking, preacher, where are you going with this? Hold on. And here's what he wrote. Does anybody know what we are living for? I do. I do. It's to glorify God. But here's a man who's in this world, at this rock concert, drugs and alcohol, homosexuality, AIDS, drugs, all those things. And he's asking the question, before he dies on the last album, does anybody know what we are living for? Dear friends, his words sum up the feelings and questions that many people have today. And that is no thought of God, only self. And some of them need more than a needful reminder. Some of them just need to be introduced to Jesus. Let's not be guilty as Christians of being needfully being reminded because we've gotten so far away from the things of God that we don't know where to go. Another secular, probably agnostic atheist, Mark Twain, said this, "The two most important days in your life are the days you were born and the day you find out why." Well, I think he missed the real significance of life, and I think he missed it of God. I thank God for Jesus Christ, who gave all believers a purpose for living. We have a purpose. And look, I'm glad I was born, and I'm glad that I know what I'm doing today is God's purpose for my life. But what's significant is that I found Jesus at a young age. I trusted him as my personal Savior. I have purpose in life. And dear friends, you know what purpose is when you trust him, and that is to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Dear friends, we don't need to go to the world for edification. We don't need to go to the world to find out what we need to make us feel better. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I'm not feeling good, I'd much rather talk to the Lord and be around God's people than crying in something else. Another illustration is absolutely free, not in my notes. I got a friend by the name of George. I won't give his last name. He grew up in another denomination all of his life. One day, after a long day's work, he went to the bar, puffing away on his cigarette, leaning over the bar, crying in his beer. And he looked to his right, and there was his spiritual leader doing the same thing. I won't say which denomination, but he had a white collar on and a regular shirt. And he looked and thought to himself, if this guy's my spiritual leader, I'm puffing away here, crying in my beer, there's got to be more to life. He went home, picked up the newspaper in the driveway, opened it up, and he saw a revival for a local little church in town. Small little Baptist church, about 20, 30 people having a revival. Old George went that evening because it was the last night of the revival. And old George found out what he needed and what was missing in his life. And he trusted Christ as a Savior and he never looked back. He's got a daughter now that is raised, went to Bible college, teaching in a Christian school, married a preacher boy. And it all started, of all places, in a bar, crying in his beer, puffing on a cigarette, and looking at a spiritual leader who was doing exactly the same thing and saying, how can he help me? He can't even help himself. Dear friends, I know sometimes I feel like, how can I help others when I'm having a hard time myself? And that's when I need to get back in the Word. That's when I need to pray and ask for God's guidance and God's help. We need to remember we can't. We must see him as being significant. We must see him as being a priority in our life, that nothing is more important to him. And we need to make sure that he is significant. See, the day you trusted Christ is the most important day of your life. God is big, and he is not insignificant. He is a major part of my life. You've heard me say this before. I need to move on. I found it real quick. When I'm right this way, it's always easier to be right this way. It's easy to be right with my wife when I'm right with my God. It's easier to be right with my church family when I'm right with God. It's easier for me to be right with my peers and others around me when I'm right with God. Dear friends, he is the most important, the most significant thing in our life. Number six, by neglecting the truth of God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Here Peter is reminding them, dear friends, we need to review the word and not neglect it. We don't read the Bible and get to the last chapter of Revelation and close our Bible and say, well, I've read it. Folks, I don't know about you these days. Sometimes I'm so distracted. I've got so many things going on in my life. I've got so much going on. I'm reading two or three books a day. I'm not getting them all read. I'm reading out of three books. Let me rephrase that, because I can't seem to get one done one at a time. I'm reading my Bible, and there's so much going on with me that I can't help but to wonder, how in the world am I going to function? How in the world am I going to do the right thing if I'm not spending time with God? I need to get back in the Word and not neglect it. Are we in the Word? Are we reading the Word of God? Are we studying? I'm not talking about reading just to put a check mark. I think I challenged you last year. Don't be so determined about reading your Bible through. How about instead studying your Bible, even if it takes you 3 or 5 years instead of just 1 year? Don't just check a box, I've read my Bible through. Don't just check a box, I've read the New Testament. Read a chapter, slow down, study it, digest it, and then see how it applies to your life. Problem is, we get so caught up in wanting to check a box or to say, yeah, I've read my Bible. Yeah, I've read my Bible through 20 times. Sometimes I hear people say that. I want to ask them, tell me 5 things that you've learned through those 20 times. Which time had the most impact on your life? Hopefully they'd have to say, you know, off the top of my head, I could tell you, but let me go get my journal, because I journal while I read my Bible. Dear friends, let me encourage you to journal when you read your Bible. When we fail to review or put into practice the truth of God's word, we forget them. When we are not reminded of God's truths or put ourselves in a situation where we can't be reminded, like skipping church, making excuses, then we tend to forget. Dear friends, nobody in their right mind, no man, no woman, no young person who loves God, who wants to serve God, has given her life to the Lord, wakes up and just says, I think I'll just fall into sin today. It doesn't work that way. It's a gradual progression down. You miss a day here. You miss a day there. You lay out a church here. You lay out a church there. You decide to do some other things instead. Before long, you look back and it's been a month since you've been to church. 3 months, 6 months, 5 years, whatever it may be. And then you wonder, how in the world I'm going to get my way back. And then Satan whispers in your ear, what will people think if you go back? I don't know about that. If that applies to you here, Harvest will praise God that you're back and serving God. We'll rejoice with you, because many of us here this morning, I'm sure at one time or another, may have been away from the Lord and came back. Many of us here this morning spent years as a young person living the way they should not before they ever even met the Lord and wished they could do things over it. Dear friends, we will never, ever look down on someone who wants to come home or to be saved. Number seven, by being distracted with life. You ever just get too busy and you forget things? You got too many irons in the fire? See, we forget what God wants us to do because we get distracted by the cares of this life. Sometimes even a good thing can be too much. The old saying used to be, well, you want something done, ask somebody that already has their plate full because they must be good at it. I try to be real careful as a pastor about asking people to do too much or taking on too much to that they thin themselves out to the point they're not effective in any of them. See, I can do one or two things well, but you add number three and number four, something's going to sacrifice and the quality's going to go down. Having that balance of life, we need to make sure we're not allowing life around us to distract us from serving the Lord. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and becometh unfruitful. Let me read some statistics here and we'll be finished. There is a couple of good things about the internet. So quick and easy to do some research. Did a little research. Quite a bit of information, so I'll try not to go too quickly. Christianity Today reports among young adults in the U.S., sociologists are seeing a major shift taking place away from Christianity. In 1975, it was about 6%, but it's the first time that there were more than 5% of Americans that had no religious identity. 1975, it was 6%. Up until then, it was 5 or lower, with the number staying below 10 through the 1990s. In 2002, the number rose to 10% and began to climb past 10% in 2006, where it reached 12%, and to 20 and 21% level by 2017. The number has remained in that range from 2017 to 2022. Around 26% of Americans identified as religiously unaffiliated in 2023. 17% described themselves as nothing in particular. A little further. Those making no religion, called the nones, grew in every state from the Northeast to the conservative Bible Belt. The nuns, N-O-N-E-S, were most numerous among the young. A whopping 22% of 18 to 29-year-olds claimed no religion, up to 11% in 1990. And 73% of the nuns came from religious homes, and 66% described by the study as de-converts. In other words, they used to be in church, they used to go, they used to be involved, their family took them, or maybe their family drugged them to church. Here's the problem. They may have went to church, but they never established a relationship. Folks, walking, like Billy Sunday used to say, walking into church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you an automobile. Just because you come to church, just because you're here, just because you give, just because you want to participate, just because you greet, just because you're part of the choir, just because you teach Sunday school, just because you're a parking lot attendant, just because, those don't make you a believer. What makes you a believer is the day you realize your need for Christ and your sinful condition, and you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Distractions are all around us as believers. But if we're not careful, we believers can become distractions to those who need to know the Lord. Choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Folks, let's not be responsible for ones who cause the word of God to be choked. And how do we, the word of God choked, if we're not careful? Because it's watered down. Because we want to tread lightly. We don't want to offend anybody. Folks, I tell you, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to offend anybody. I really don't. But I'll tell you what, I am not going to compromise on preaching the word of God. I'm going to say it as the word says and preach it as the word says. If you get your feathers ruffled, you get your fur up, the best help I have for you is turn around the other direction. I'll preach it back down the other way. I just don't know what else to tell you. We've got to take the Word of God as it is and for what it is. What is happening in our world today? Why are all the young people going in that direction? Why are they so changed? And I mentioned it because of relationship, but I'll tell you something else that it might be. They might have grown up in a home that went to church, but they never saw any real relationship that their parents had with the Lord. They never saw it being real. See, they go to their house and they look around and they see all this memorabilia in Dad's office. Boy, look at the beautiful... I want to be careful. Don't want to offend anybody. Look at the beautiful Reds hats and the Braves jersey. Look at all these things. Oh, man, he's even got some signatures. Look at those cards and that ball bat on his desk. Man, he's got everything about Major League Baseball and yet nothing about God. Come on. Where's the Word of God? But folks, if we're going to worship and we're going to lift something up, it ought to be Him. I'm grateful that He's not on that cross. I'm grateful that He's not there. I don't know why churches put Him on there. I don't know. He died, He was buried, He rose again. But if we're not careful, we'll forget. And we need a reminder on occasion. And by the grace of God, I hope I can remind you, but also you can remind yourself by spending time in His Word. Dear friends, our nation is distracted by things and focus on that which cannot satisfy them. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. And I can tell you that because I know, because I have a relationship. If you don't have a relationship with Him, you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, maybe you're having a hard time, maybe you're still looking because you haven't found that thing that will fill that thirst that you have. Don't get me wrong. You already know that I love sports. I'm wearing a sports tie today. But what I'm trying to say is, the bottom line is, He is more important. He is the one. When you walk into my office, when you come into my home, I don't want something else to be the preeminence and think that's all they spend their money on. Yeah, there'll be decorations in our home. There'll be things in my office. I have things that are orange. I have orange pens. I've got a little placard. I've got a chess checkerboard that's orange and white. But you'll also find my Bible, my commentaries, my study books, my outlines. You might even find a few quotes here and there on my desk where I hear them and I write them down and put them on the computer for me to see them, because I want Christ to be known and edified, and I want to be reminded every time I walk in my office that it's all about Him. A needful reminder. Let's not ignore Him. Let's not rely on riches. Let's not try to replace Him with other things. Let's not compromise and give in to the world. Let's make sure that we're looking at God and seeing Him as being the most significant thing in our life. Let's not neglect the truth of God's Word. And let's make sure that we're not allowing just living life and becoming so busy that we forget God. A needful reminder. Let's stand together with prayer this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And we'll have a word of prayer in just a moment and a verse or two of invitation before we have a time of fellowship and dismiss. I don't need to know. I'm not going to pry with you this morning. I'm just going to simply ask two questions. First, of course, I want to ask this morning. There's no one looking around, just me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And maybe you'd lift your hand up and say, "Preacher, thank you for the message. I needed to be reminded." Not that I'm living sinfully, but it's a good to have a reminder once in a while, Pastor. Thank you for the reminder. I see those hands. Several hands across the auditorium. Praise God. I'm going to ask one more question, and the pianist will begin playing. If you're here today and you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved, you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and you would like to be saved, would you simply stand your hand up? Just stick your hand up and back down. No one will come to you. I see that hand. No one will come to you. But if you want to talk and you want someone to pray for you, we will do that. Anyone else? Anyone else? Hand up and hand down. If you would like to know and you would like someone to talk with you and pray with you, all you have to do is come forward. Ladies, I'll have a lady talk with you. Gentlemen, I'll have a man. But as God leads you and you desire to talk, or after the service, see me. Father, you saw the hands. You know the needs. Would you pray? Father, I pray that you move on their hearts, that you might draw them to yourself, Father. Bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. No one's looking around. If you'd like to pray with somebody, you'd like to pray with me, pray with my wife and someone else in the church, you just come and we'll be gladly do that with you. If you want to just pray and ask, thank God for the message, right now where you stand or here at an altar, you do business with the Lord.